Well, please join me in the New Testament book of Jude. We've been walking through Jude. If this is your first Sunday with us, let me just remind you where the book of Jude is. It's the second to last book in the Bible. So you would go to the book of Revelation and just go back one book. It is a one chapter book of the Bible, very, very rich, and we've been walking through it together. I'm so glad you're here. We have a Bible in the rack in front of you. If you didn't bring one, you could also use that to find your place. It's always great if you can follow along with us. Today we're going to talk about, among other things, a mission of mercy. So the life of a disciple, we know, involves good defense and good offense. Playing defense is vital to the Christian life. We have to be on guard and resisting both external evils and internal evils. By the way, you do know that, right? That you have to deal with temptation within you. Nobody can wreck you the way you can wreck you. The book of Jude and elsewhere has told us that we have sometimes sinful desires. We have a lot of desires. Some of them are sinful desires. If we are led by them, we can bring ruin to ourselves and ruin to all that is dear to us. And so, yes, we play defense. Jude reminds us, be on guard, play defense against the false teachers, but also about against the various temptations within. So defense, but we also play good offense. We turn away from sin and turn toward Christ over and over again. We play offense. We pray. We read and respond to God's word. We do things like what you're doing right now. We're here to worship. That's playing offense. We walk with Jesus. We love others. We serve. That's playing offense. We give. We share the gospel. We send and support missionaries. And so our passage today here in Jude is going to remind us of these dimensions of the Christian life. Yes, on guard against the ungodly lives and ungodly teaching of false teachers. But also we'll be reminded in our text that we are to make forward progress in Christ, while at the same time seeking to rescue people who have been misled, who are in great danger. That is that mission of mercy that we have been called to as believers. So now let's go into our text, Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude tells us here that there are three expectations for believers in Jesus Christ here. First of all, there is the expectation that you and I will heed the warnings. There's an expectation that you and I heed the warnings. That takes us back to verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Jude said, you have to remember. And so we ask the question, well, where have I heard in the scriptures that I have to be on guard against false teachers? Well, it's throughout the Bible, Old Testament warnings about false prophets and here in the New Testament. But we can look first at Jesus himself. Your Savior told you to be on guard. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus warned you. He also warned you in Matthew 24, 11. Jesus said, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Jesus himself warns you, and yes, as Jude says, the apostles predicted that in the last days there would be these false teachers. So here's some examples of that. Just as we take the scripture seriously, let's remember. Peter talked this way in 2 Peter 2, 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Here's another apostle. Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 said that the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul also told the elders there at Ephesus, recorded in Acts 20, this. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Then another apostle, the apostle John, warned this way in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Oh, how we have been warned. There are false teachers, and sadly, there is a market for them, that many people prefer the false message to the true message. There are people who will indeed want teachers to suit their own desires. Plenty of people who have the idea, listen, don't tell me what God actually said. Just tell me what I want to hear. And that is the mentality of many. We've been warned about that. Now imagine if we went shopping for a doctor like that. I want a doctor who will not tell me the truth. I want a doctor who will tell me what I want to hear. So imagine if somebody says, listen, I have found a doctor who's really, really tolerant about cancer. He's not really worried about cancer. He's going to be tolerant if he finds it in you. Or if somebody said, I have a doctor, he's really tolerant about heart disease. He's never going to get on you about that. Imagine if a person told you about their doctor who says, you know, I really believe in the health benefits of Funyuns and Doritos and Mountain Dew. Now, we all might partake of those from time to time, but if you found a doctor who says, these are the health foods, these are the food groups to go after, we'd say, I don't know about that. Or if a person told you, listen, I found a doctor, my doctor is against broccoli. He's really against all vegetables. He's even against all physical exercise. We'd say, give me that doctor. I love to hear that. We would love that doctor until the lies started to show up in our lives and our health begins to plummet. Listen, we need the truth. And the warnings of Scripture, these also are coming from a loving God. God's trying to protect you from things. So we indeed are expected to heed the warnings. We must take them to heart. Here in this context of being on guard against false teachers, you and I cannot be naive. We cannot be gullible. In fact, it would be a good time for us too to say, listen, I repent of anything in me that would want a false message. No, give me the truth. Even if it doesn't make me feel good always, I want the truth because I know it is good for me. Now, next, Jude describes these false teachers yet again. Remember, last time we saw verse 16 that says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But now in verse 18, Jude continues describing them. He calls them scoffers. He then describes them once again, saying they follow their own ungodly passions. But then he adds now that these cause divisions. They're worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Essentially, Jude is saying these are divisive people. They're worldly people. They're lost people. He says they're devoid of the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8, 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So as a church, we take this seriously. We will take heed. We will receive the warning to be on guard against false teachers. And so you know this, as a church, we are alert. If somebody were to come and want to be a part of our church and their agenda was to bring in new theology for us, we would say to that one, no, thank you. We're not in the market for new theology. We've already committed ourselves to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So we're going to the New Testament. What have the apostles given to us as inspired by the Spirit? We're going to preach that until Christ comes again. Just not interested in deviating from this truth of God's word. By the way, if you're interested in what we believe, on our website, we have a part there that talks about our beliefs. And we intentionally wrote those really to the eye of the person who doesn't have much of a Christian background. Wanted to make that accessible. Didn't use a lot of jargon there. But if you're interested in a bit more of what we believe, those are true statements, then you can also hit the link to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Gives a bit more about what we believe. But we're not shopping for something new. We're on alert to any kind of false teaching. But also, Jude tells us we want to be on guard against people like this. And let's just take one example here. He talks about how they're divisive. And as a church, we must also be on guard against those who would be divisive in the body. And so, yes, we're going to be rallying together around the essentials of our faith, but we're going to choose not to be divisive about secondary issues. Now, by the way, some of the secondary issues are also important, but as we prioritize what are the keys to our faith, we're not going to fight about other things. We're going to rally around our faith in Jesus Christ, the true gospel. We're going to rally around our confidence in God's inerrant word, and we're going to rally around this mission we have to take the gospel near and far. But there are going to be some secondary things where we might agree, like, you know, I see where you're coming from, but we don't have to be eye to eye 100%. The example I always like to give here on this topic is this. When it comes to our eschatology, our understanding of end times, specifically, what is the exact order of events that'll take place in the end times? We're not going to fight about that. If you were around in 2016 or so, I can't remember what year now, but I preached through the book of Revelation. And I preached with conviction, the truth of Scripture as best I understood it. But if you were here in those days, I also preached it with grace. Because another good Bible-believing person, also taking the Scripture seriously, might go, well, Pastor, I think this might be in a little different order of end times events. That's fine. That's fine. As long as we both know that the Bible is true, we're both doing our best to understand a text like that. And that we both are agreed to this, Jesus is coming again. And that when he comes, we're going to be all delighted, whether or not we exactly understood the order of the events. We're just excited he's coming, and that is our great hope. We're just not going to divide about that. I'll tell you some other things that we will not divide about. We're just on guard against divisions. We won't divide about our choices with schooling our children. And I'm so grateful. Our church has been very, very patient with one another. So we have wonderful homeschool families. Praise God for that. We have wonderful Christian school families. Praise God for that. And we have some other families that send their kids into the public schools. And we're not going to judge each other or argue about that. And I love it. I love that patience within the body here as parents make their decisions. And by the way, sometimes parents change decisions midway through whatever decision they made. It's perfectly fine. We're not fighting over that. I'll give you another example. I thank God for a church where we don't divide up over our worship preferences. We don't divide up over our music preferences. We wouldn't welcome that division. I love that we do have an 8 o'clock service where we sing hymns, but there's no us versus them mentality. Some people just like 8 o'clock because they're early risers and they can worship in any style. Some people genuinely prefer that style of music, but I can tell you I'm in all three services, same Holy Spirit, same Word of God, God's still at work, so we just won't be divided over preference matters like that. So we're just making the point here today. We're heeding the warning. We're watching out for false teachers. We're watching out for divisiveness. We'll watch out for worldliness. That's playing good defense, isn't it? But then we're told to play offense. And Jude says here, now grow up in your faith. Play defense, but now play offense. Grow up in your faith. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build up your faith. Have you noticed how the athletes build themselves up? You might have a very talented high school athlete. If he's good enough, a college might take interest in him. But the college coach is going to want him to beef up from what he was in high school. He had the muscles and the speed good for high school sports, but you're now facing tougher, faster, stronger opponents. We're going to get you in the weight room. We're going to feed you. We've got to bulk you up. If you've ever noticed some of them who are fortunate enough to go into the pros, those college muscles, not enough. The opponents now are even stronger, even faster. And so we've got to get them into another weight program. We got to put some more muscle on them because the challenges are heavier. Listen, that's true in our spiritual lives as well. Probably most of you came to faith in Jesus as a child, and that is wonderful. A childlike faith is a real faith. That's why we're having Vacation Bible School this week. We're praying for many kids and their whole families to be introduced to Christ this week. But we would also acknowledge having a childhood faith in Christ. That's great. But you must grow from there. Have you noticed the challenges from childhood? They just get bigger when you hit middle school. Maybe even greater in high school. But now maybe greater in middle school. I don't know. Middle school's rough. I wouldn't go back. But we know the challenges get bigger. Childhood faith, wonderful. You trusted in Jesus. You understood the gospel. Great. But you need to grow. You've got great adversaries in middle school, high school, whatever comes next for you. If you go to college or in military, more adversaries. You go into your adulthood, you better keep growing. And that's what the scripture says. Build up your faith. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now the question comes, how can I grow? I know my salvation is all of God. He's the one that sent somebody to me, and he opened my eyes to my need, and he brought me to himself. All that salvation is him. So how do I build myself up? Listen, this brings us back to the reality that we still need spiritual disciplines in our lives. Particularly, we must build ourselves up through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of Christ. We need the Word of God so that we can keep growing Him, growing up in Him. We need God. We need Him in His presence, that He would give us moment by moment leadership. To be in the presence of God, we find wisdom and strength and growth. In fact, I'd say it this way: you cannot grow up and grow strong in Christ without the discipline of consuming God's Word in your life regularly and consistently. You just won't make much progress if you can't do that. I must pull aside regularly in the Word of God to be taught by Him. But not just any reading of the Word. It's reading for this purpose, that you're reading for relationship, that you're reading the Word of God that you might respond to God, that you're reading the Word of God that you might grow. God's going to do the growing in you. The Holy Spirit of God's going to bring you along and sanctify you. But by getting into the Word consistently, you're putting yourself in the right posture and the right place for His nourishment. As we go back to this analogy of a high school athlete, the college athlete, the pro athlete, he needs nourishment. When you meet with God and you're taking in the Word of God, that is your spiritual protein. That's where you're going to develop some spiritual muscle. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, because of the basic principles, teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." The Word of God is solid food for us. You need it every day of your life. So you build up your faith through the Word of God. We know people who focus more on their bodies than their souls. Some people are very concerned about what they put in their mouths, and that's fine, but sometimes that can get excessive, right? We can get overly preoccupied with our bodies. We can make our bodies a bit of an idol if we're not careful. We're overshooting a good thing. But that same person might neglect their soul. Oh, how we need to grow up, grow healthy spiritually, and the Word of God is going to be critical for that. By the way, if you don't read the Bible regularly yourself, you're going to get weak fast, and you'll likely get weird fast. You're going to get weak because you're not spending time with God, drawing strength from Him, but you're going to get weird if you're not taking in the Word of God consistently, and you're just hearing the messages of the world and your confused friends. Then your views are going to be shaped more by them than the Word of God. You're going to get spiritually weird fast. We must have this. So we're growing up in our faith through the Word, but also notice what he says here, praying in the Holy Spirit. This means praying as a Spirit-filled person. This means being a fully yielded person in the presence of God. This means that we're not doing ritualistic praying. We're not praying just memorized lines. Remember, Jesus warned us not to participate in vain repetition in our praying. We're not to give meaningless repetition. Though certainly it's fine for us to use familiar phrases. All of us have a limited vocabulary. We're going to talk to God using some familiar phrases. That doesn't matter so long as your heart is in it. I think about my marriage to Joy. I've been married for almost 37 years, and I tell her I love her all the time. And I don't have to pull out a thesaurus to please her. Like, well, you said it the same way last time. The point is, it's coming from your heart. And when I tell her she's beautiful, I don't have to say it 100 different ways. Sometimes I use the Tajik language we learned years ago. But the main thing is, this is coming from the heart. And likewise, we are to pray in the Spirit. We're praying aided by the Holy Spirit. But we need to mean this as we walk with the Lord. So here's a question. Do you read the Word? Remember I said if you don't read the Word, I think you're going to become weak fast and you're going to become weird fast. How about this? Are you a praying Christian? If you just read the Bible, but I don't pray much, that's also going to shape you in some ways. That's a great way to become a Pharisee, if you just take in truth but you don't pray. Because then you might be focused on, I've got tight doctrine, I know more than other people know, but I'm not responding in prayer, helped by the Holy Spirit in prayer, then I don't have the right humility I need to have. In prayer is where you express your faith to God. Lord, I need you to help me live this out. God, I can't do this by myself. We must have a vital prayer life. It's in the presence of God where you align yourself to the Word of God that you've just read. And in prayer, you're crying out to God as you go through problems. You're praising Him. You're thanking Him. You're asking Him questions and asking for help. You're wrestling through life's difficulties when you talk to God in prayer. And of course, a lot of confession and receiving forgiveness as you meet with God in prayer. Jude also says you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. Isn't that an interesting command? That does not mean you have to keep making yourself lovable to God. It does not mean you need to keep yourself saved. Don't we love the fact that it's Jesus who keeps us? Verse 1, we saw it, we're kept for Jesus Christ. Verse 24, what we're going to see next week, where it says he's able to keep you from stumbling. But yet the command here is to keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? That means to stay in fellowship with God. It means to keep abiding in Christ. This is how Jesus spoke in John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Here it is. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So really, this is the primary reason we talk about getting alone with God in the Word regularly. This is why we want to be praying in the Holy Spirit, talking to God every day in a vital way, because there we can stay in the fellowship of God. We can keep abiding in the love of God. We can enjoy his presence. But somebody might say, Jim, I think you're a bit legalistic about the whole idea of what we call a daily quiet time or daily devotional time. And I've tested that before. Like, am I legalistic? I'm so committed to doing this every day. Is it a legalism? Is it a checklist thing for me? And I can tell you it's not. Having tested my motives, it's not that. Because this, I know that God will still love me if I don't meet with him in the Word and prayer every day. I know that. I know I'm saved by the grace of God. It's the work of Jesus that I'm trusting in. He died and was raised from the dead. 100% of my faith is in the work he did, no work that I do. But here's the question I come back to over and over again. I know he'll still love me if I'm not reading the Word and praying, but how am I showing my love for him? If I say that, oh, I'm too busy to spend any time with him, if I'm supposed to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I say, look, there's just too much on television that I won't pull away and spend any time alone with God. Netflix will give you whole seasons at once. You could binge for hours. How am I expected to spend time with God? Listen, I'd have a hard time justifying that I'm not carving out 10, 15 minutes or so to meet with him daily. I must do that because I need him. There's the ultimate thing. It's not legalism. I need him. Listen, I've tried it before to have a prayerless day, to have a wordless day. I can tell you this. I feel weak on a day like that. Powerless. Less joy, less peace. Feel like I'm trying to live a day on my own. I don't want to live in this world on my own. And so it's not a legalism. It's a desperation. I need him. I find that when I'm in his presence, there's joy there that I can't find anywhere else. There's purpose and everything is clarified in his presence. So listen, keep yourself in the love of God, meaning abide in him. Don't let yourself be disconnected from him. And then this, verse 21 reminds us to remain hopeful as we await Christ's return. Notice how Jude says it. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Here it is. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Do you know that Jesus is coming again? Jude has referenced judgment multiple times in this short little book of the Bible. Judgment's coming. When Jesus comes, he's coming this time in great power. He came so beautifully, humbly the first time in order to give his life as a ransom for us. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead. He came humbly. But Scripture tells us repeatedly he's coming again in power. And one of the things he's going to do as he comes, as we saw last time, with his angels, he's going to execute judgment on unbelief and ungodliness. But those of us who are saved, those of us who have already turned from our sins and we've received cleansing from Jesus, we know that when he comes, he's coming to bring more mercy to us. That's why we're excited about his return. That's why we pray, oh Lord, come Lord Jesus. I would pray that you would come today. This is a good reminder for us. Our hope is fixed on Jesus, now and for the future. We're looking forward to our great Savior coming again. That's our great hope. We need that reminder. Yesterday's events of an assassination attempt reminds us people can get their focus in all the wrong places. People get overheated in their politics. That's an extreme example. If you put all of your hope in the here and now and what a human being can do for you or what human being you're scared of, your focus is off of Christ, things can get very crazy and bizarre. That's not us. In this world, we have a merciful Savior who's coming for us. Our hope is in him. Yes, we pray and we can vote and we can be involved, but not overheated, not losing our focus. We have one king. He is Jesus. There's only one kingdom that will last forever. This kingdom, as much as we love our country, this kingdom one day will fall. And only the kingdom of King Jesus will last. You're already in that kingdom if you're a believer in Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your joy. Jesus is coming again. So we talked about this. We need to be on guard against false teachers. We have this responsibility put ourselves in the presence of God that we might grow up in our most holy faith, he describes it. But now also, on offense, we're told this, we need to embrace our mission. Grow up in your faith and embrace your mission. It's a mission of mercy. Look at verse 22. We just talked about Jesus coming in mercy for us. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So while we're waiting on mercy from Jesus, we are to have mercy on everybody around us. Isn't that a great calling of God to us? So how should I relate to the world around me? I need to be showing mercy. I need to be an agent of mercy in the world. It's a beautiful way that we are to relate to each other. We're to be merciful with others because we know we've needed mercy. We're to be merciful with others because we know we have received so much mercy from Jesus. And everybody we know needs mercy. This does not mean that we're soft on sin, but we can be gentle. We can be patient with each other here. Notice here, Jude gives us three levels of people that we're dealing with. First of all, we're dealing with other believers who are struggling. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. That's talking about Christians. Particularly here, false teachers have come into the churches and they've confused some people. So how do we relate to those who've come under that bad teaching who are confused? They have some doubts. What do we do? Jude says, you have mercy on them. You're going to win them back to the truth from a heart of mercy. You know, I'm so glad I had a brother who helped me that very way. Some of you know my story. I came to faith in high school around the age of 17, largely through the example of my brother. I trusted in Jesus. God was making great changes in my life. But I unfortunately had another influence in my life, and it was my youth minister. And my youth minister had been confused by the seminary he was going to. They taught him error, and he just taught me the same error. I don't know why he told me this. We were on a church youth trip somewhere, and he just starts talking to me on the church bus, and he says, you know, Jim, the Bible has error in it, and there are contradictions in the Bible. And so I just believed him. He's my youth minister. And I'm a baby Christian. I figured this must be every Christian knows. I now know this. And so I tell people I was theologically liberal for 2 weeks. I'm grateful it was only a 2-week span of time. God was merciful because thankfully I said out loud to my brother the next time I saw my brother about the Bible having errors and contradictions. And my brother, this is all he said. And he was so gentle with me. He said, no, Jim, the Bible's God's word. You can trust it. And that's all I needed. It's amazing. Now, I've equipped myself much better in the years to come, but that's all I needed. He didn't blast me. He was gentle with me. He just gave me that one statement. It corrected my theology. Oh, yeah, the Bible is true. I can completely trust it. And it was also a good corrective where I learned, you know, I can't trust everybody who calls themselves reverend or pastor. Not everybody who's representing as a Christian. Some of them are going to mislead me. That helped me a lot when I went to college where that belief was attacked constantly and out in this world in which we live. And so we are to be gentle with those and merciful with those who doubt. In fact, I've been stunned by how easy it is sometimes to gently give a word and people believe. This was a few years ago in my very office. I had a husband and wife visit with me. They were interested in spiritual things. And in that good conversation, there was no antagonism. But the wife said this. She said, you know, of course, we can't really know if we're right and other people are wrong. I didn't blast her, but what I felt led to do was to open up the Bible. So, well, let's take a look at that. And I showed her the words of Jesus from John 14:6, where our Savior said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In a moment, she believed. In a moment, I didn't have to blast the word of God. When she saw that Jesus said it, that there's no way to have him but through him, that just settled it for her. Now, I did continue and let her read also Acts 4:12. Which says, and there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But she was already believing. Jesus said that. I now believe that. We can be gentle with brothers and sisters in Christ even who've become confused about something. Let's let our first move be mercy. But then there's another word to another group of people, to each other who get confused. We're going to be merciful. But then what about unbelievers? He says next, save others by snatching them out of the fire. This seems to be a word of evangelism for us. So what is our mission? We see a lost world around us. We have relatives or neighbors or coworkers. They're clearly lost. They don't know Jesus. What's our move? Well, we're desperate to reach them. Mercifully so. We recognize they're in great eternal danger. Somebody has to share the gospel. They'll never believe it. They've never heard of Jesus, and somebody has to explain this to them. And so here's a reminder from our text that our primary role in the culture is not to be angry at the culture. But there's plenty to be sad about, plenty to be angry about at times, but our primary move is, but what about these people in the culture? I need to have a heart moved with compassion for them. I need to want to have mercy on them. I have the role of being an ambassador for Christ. And so let me ask this question. Have you been moved with compassion to share the good news with others? I get it. I'm an introvert. I like to stay to myself when I move about town. But oh, this compassion that God has called us to. This mercy. People are lost. They will perish in hell forever without a Savior if they don't hear and respond to the gospel. Who's going to share the gospel if it's not us? And so we must be moved. We have this mission of mercy. Yes, to each other. But to the lost all around us, may God stir in us a greater mercy than we've ever had to share the gospel with others. But then there's a third group of people that Jude mentions here. He said, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude seems to be talking about those who are really far gone. Maybe the false teachers themselves will still have mercy toward them. Let's see if they will come to the truth. He says, be super careful there that you not be stained by them, that you not be misled by them again. One scholar said it this way, show mercy to Christians who are doubting, snatch unbelievers from the fire, and cautiously show mercy to the corrupt. Danny Akin said this, so we deal with some gently, with some quickly, and with some carefully, but dear brothers and sisters, we must deal with all we can in one way or another before it is too late. We have a mission of mercy. Let's heed the warnings, let's build ourselves up, and let's go out with this good news of the gospel with hearts of love for the people around us. Well, I was thinking about this all week, preparing to preach to you, and it made me think about how what the Navy SEALs do is really analogous to what we are to do. I don't know why I've always been a bit inspired by what they do. I love the missions that the Navy SEALs go on to, especially when they rescue hostages in some hostile land and bring them back. You think about what they do. It's a bit of what we're supposed to be doing. The Navy SEALs remain on alert and on a high state of readiness. They certainly are aware of their enemies, and they build themselves up in elite training. And they equip themselves with elite weapons. And then when they're asked to, when they're told to, they deploy, risking their lives to save lives. Very inspiring. But I would say the role we have, I'd be so bold to say the role we have is even more important than their role. I love what they do to go rescue people from danger. But here we are with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be rescuing souls from eternal danger. The imagery here is very strong. You're snatching people away from the fire. Likewise, you and I need to heed the warnings. Don't be gullible. Let's build ourselves up in Christ. Let's be stronger in Him than ever before. But with an eye outward, that we will be on this mission of mercy, sharing the gospel near and far. Let's be faithful. Would you pray with me? God, we want to ask you to make us like this. Lord, help us to be careful. Keep us from being misled with so many lies in the world. Help us to come right back to your word and be taught by your word, guarded by your word. Lord, we pledge ourselves to the truth of the gospel. Then, Lord, help us to grow up in you. Thank you for how you saved us sometime in the past, most of us. And we're grateful for that beginning, but Lord, help us to keep growing in your word, in prayer, in other spiritual disciplines. Help us to keep growing, to be stronger men and women of yours. And then, Lord, help us not to turn inward on ourselves, but Lord, help us to keep looking around to show mercy to fellow believers who are struggling, to unbelieving neighbors. Help us to mercifully move toward them with the gospel. Lord, help us to be all about your priorities until you come again. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.